anybody else out there.
Luke 12, verse 29. Before we start that, anybody have any thoughts about fear as pride? Doubt as pride?
I have a hard time making that connection.
A little more definition on pride. I mean, puffed up is what we say. Pride has more than that to it.
Well, pride is to keep yourself alive.
Yeah, okay.
The basis of the fall was self-consciousness. The fruit of self-consciousness is self-realization, of saving yourself. So anything that's connected with that is of the fall. And so if it's of the fall, that's all it is pride. So this is not about what you fear now or what you doubt now. It's the recognition that your life, which is Christ, has none of those. So it's all about this digital thing. It's on or off. If you fear or doubt, it means you're still in the process of trying to keep yourself alive. Now doubt, but doubt by the same token is the engine of faith. Because remember, it's the guidance, it's what God calls the command in Numbers. And the cloud is down. So, and all of that works so that the word would be made flesh in you, so that there's no difference. It's not a philosophy, it's a life. This is the fruit of the new creature, that which was born from above instead of you, which were born in the earth, or of the earth.
What's your definition of pride? One of them is self-importance. Then I can see it a little bit.
Well, yeah, anything to maintain some part of your life,
just below bits of your
ego, that you don't take the cost, that you think of it as precious, so you hide it, and then everything else will go to cost at that point. We've talked of it in terms of the guys under the bridge who have nothing, and yet they counsel to the president, and that's their nugget.
Well, it's one of many nuggets.
And then the other guy that committed 100 crimes and confessed 99 keeps one.
We're going to look at this more fully in the next verse when it talks about being of doubtful mind, and that means directly puffed up pride.
What does that term mean to you? Pride goeth before the fall. Does it have any spiritual significance, or is that just some cliche sign?
No, of course it does. You have to.
You haven't experienced that?
You don't have to, you do.
It scares me when I see myself getting prideful, because I know that scripture.
Well, it should
yeah,
scare you.
It does.
I hope you repent.
No, I like to fall.
When you see, again, repentance, it isn't I mean, it should be. I mean, if there was no...
When I see that, I repent, because I see it. Repentance is the reaction to that.
But is the repentance seeing that you're dead?
What is repentance? But
right, but that's the whole point. The evil one is doing his job. And his job is to constantly try to find something to cause you to return, to take your life back. Pardon?
The ice machine is one of them.
So anyway, let's go back to Luke. In verse 20, where are we? 29, no, 20, where are we? I lost my place.
29,
yeah.
Is fear or concern for another prideful, or is that love versus fear or concern for yourself, which would be considered prideful?
Well, I don't know that you're ever in fear for someone else. Maybe you are, I don't know. Huh? You may have concern for someone else, but I doubt it's fear. All right. To get it in context, go to 28 first. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. So we're going to just spend some time on seeking. It means, it's the Hebrew word zateo, Z-A-T-E-O is the phonetic spelling. But it means to demand, in many cases, to seek, to strive, to require. There's one place where it's translated to go about. But it's... Let's just look at a few of them. Go to Matthew 2.
I just had something pop here. These words are not speaking to flesh, because you're dead. So they have to be speaking to Christ in you.
Well, they're both. They're both. I mean, Christ in you has already completed the way. He's not going to... This is all what's part of renewal of the mind, so that repentance can be complete. Well, not every scripture is speaking to the baptized believers. Huh?
Talk about this one.
I don't know that they had been baptized. Do you?
Well, it's to us, at least. We've been baptized.
Well, even, let's assume it's to the baptized.
Let's
assume it's to everybody for a minute.
I'm just trying to figure out this seed, how it works. How it plays into this.
How the what?
How this is to the seed. This is to Christ in you.
No, it's the revelation of Christ in you, but it also it's a revelation. It's the revelation of what isn't Christ in you at the same time. Because many, I mean, if you don't know by now that the evil one is constantly raising his head from the dead, from the deadly head wound, it's constant. It's And the perfection is defined as when he's no longer doing that. And you have seen completely the death of self. And you no longer give any breath whatsoever, any importance whatsoever, to your mind or your emotions. Or your senses, for that matter.
So this has to be revealing. Yeah,
it doesn't matter. It's both. The word is to reveal the mystery of God. And the mystery of, part of revealing the mystery of God is revealing what it isn't. It's contrast. There's always contrast. That's the way in which things are revealed.
Right. And so Christ said, these are they which, these scriptures reveal me. That's all.
These are they which testify of me. He was talking about, he's not talking about this. This wasn't written yet. He was talking about the Torah and all the prophets and all the writings. I think Paul would go crazy if he found out that his writings were on the same par or even above the Torah. So is the Torah. Let me show you something. Go to, I think it's 2 Timothy. Maybe it's what, 1 or 2 Timothy, but I think it's 2. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You got to remember, there was no New Testament during the time this was written. All they had were the scrolls that the disciples took notes on Jesus' sayings. And then a whole bunch of other people decided they'd do the same thing, and then that's why the various councils came together. But here, he's first of all, he's talking about him as an example. So in verse 10 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy.
3:10.
Yeah, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which I came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make one wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's talking about all scripture. He's talking about that there was no New Testament. You understand?
Did scripture stop?
What?
Did scripture stop after?
I'm not even going to get into that one, but I'm just telling you what Paul said to Timothy. He'd been learned from a child to make one wise, to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is the whole, and from the beginning, it's always been about Christ. Okay, but then I'm just telling you that none of the people in the New Testament, or when the New Testament was written, considered that the only thing they can add for Scripture was what we call the Old Testament.
Okay, they didn't call it Scripture, but it was Jesus speaking, and it was all the Acts and all that. So it's not called Scripture, but it was the life that sprang forth out of it. Physical birth of Christ in a certain time on the earth, which we now call scripture, don't we?
Doesn't matter. I'm just, I'm not getting into that. I'm just telling you what the what Jesus and the disciples and everybody he's writing to thought was scripture. Let's just, let's stop the discussion there. All right. I forgot where to say go. Before we got into...
It was Matthew 2 before we got...
Oh, yeah, Matthew 2. Okay.
Diverted to...
We got a diversion. Matthew 2. I went to Mark 2. I'm good.
Matthew or Mark?
Matthew. Okay, this is the first time, this is where seek is used in a negative sense. He had had the visit of the wise men. Let's start in verse 6. Well, let's not. Let's just start in verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, and saying, where is he that is born of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now again, here we have this situation. The 70th week of Daniel isn't up. It's going to take 30 more years before the 70th week of Daniel is revealed. At this time, all people thought the Messiah would be coming in a power that would... The Messiah was only about Israel, and that they would all that he would come in power and deliver Israel from bondage. Now that was the mindset. So Jerusalem was troubled, and Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem, because it was 30 years too soon for the Messiah to appear in their mind. You got it? Okay. And verse 4 again. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, part of the issue here is they just had the report from the shepherd priests probably a few days before this, that Messiah is come. And the Messiah was a little baby. Now that just troubled everybody. And then here comes these wise men, the Magi. And it was not three of them, it was a whole tribe. And now they're really getting screwed.
What did you say about 30 years?
It was 30 years until the 70th week of Daniel should be complete.
And it wasn't this time? Or
this was, it wasn't, no, it was 30 years.
This should have been the time, I thought.
All right, let's go back to Daniel. We'll keep our place here. I'll show you what the Daniel said. Daniel 9.
30 years prior.
Daniel 9. This is the 70th week, according to what their interpretation of Daniel was. Verse 24. We're going to have to do sword drills so that the peanut gallery can find the scriptures.
Daniel
9, starting in verse 24. Huh?
There it is.
Yeah, about 5 minutes later. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So that's the 70 weeks.
Yeah, so his birth was not this.
No.
His death was this.
His death was that. Okay?
That's it.
Right.
That's all I had to connect.
I didn't hear you.
That's all I had to connect. It just that 30 year threw me as a...
All right. In verse 5, and they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judea art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Now what had happened? They knew the longitude. They knew he would be born in Israel. And they came and they rejoiced when the star appeared, according to ancient custom, because when it was in the middle of the day, and when they went to get water from the well, and that's the same well that David, you know, the men gave their life to bring him water from that well. They looked down the well and they saw, because in the well, the darkness, you could see the stars, the reflection. So they saw the star in the bottom of the well, even if it was about noon, and that's when they rejoiced. And this is according to the ancient custom. And then in verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And then the Lord, and then in verse 13 is the one we're studying. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee unto Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the child to destroy him. Now, seek there is really intensive, because Herod, and remember Herod, you remember there were a whole bunch of Herods, you remember we talked about that, and they were afraid they'd lose their dynasty, and so they killed all the kids under 2 years old in Bethlehem area, or he did. So anyway, that's the first seat. Let's go to Mark 1.
It's not a different word.
It's just we're using the word. It's just, I want to get you the intensity of this seeking.
Okay.
That's the whole reason we're studying seeking.
Yeah. It said it was in a negative sense. I didn't go.
Well, a negative in that it killed him.
Right.
They tried to kill him.
Mark 1,
verse 'Cause read all this, but just to set it in context, After John was put in prison, in verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, so that's the context. Then Jesus is doing stuff. And then verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men," or he didn't say men as in italics, "all seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For thereto came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out demons." So, the disciples' consciousness of him is that all men are seeking him, either to follow him or to destroy him. And still, all men are still seeking him. They don't know they're seeking him because they're seeking truth. They're either to make fun of it or destroy it or ridicule it or to follow it.
It's interesting in that seeking, it's always looking for that Messiah that's going to deliver them.
Keep them alive. All right, and let's go to chapter 3 of Mark. Verse 31. "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him calling. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brother? And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." Now, that's mind-bending. Part of the reason they were seeking him is they thought he was nuts. That says that in John somewhere, but he's an embarrassment to us. Can you imagine Pete coming in and telling everybody that in his death would save all men, that he's the only one that has ever come from God?
He said that?
That he alone in the universe had life. All right. That's a good place to stop. Alright, huh? Any thoughts?
Just risk a little something here.
Risk?
Yeah, a little risky.
Are we going to have some retort? Are we this cord now? Or are we
Well, I was, while you were chiding, so to speak.
Chiding him?
Chiding is probably a word.
Chiding is a word, but I don't think I was chiding.
Hypothetically, but in a sense, you can feel that. I mean, if Christ in you, that is the truth. What you said, mockingly, right?
Don't go around saying that.
But we're in a room here, friends. Because
no, it's still him. Yeah, it's still Christ that is.
It's not me, it's not Pete, but it's him who happens to have my
Well, it's not more than he has your address. He's your life.
Yeah.
He's your only life. But when you take that to the level you're talking about, then you end up Copeland. Well, if I saw Jesus, he's about 5'7". His span of his hands is about 9 inches. It's a little, you know, that's because Copeland's 5'7", and the span of his hands.
Now, this is spirit.
Oh, I know. I'm just telling you that it's not a good confession. Don't go around saying that all life is.
I'm a little worn.
All right.
I was just responding to the emotion of that, and all the scriptures talk of Christ in you. Well, how far do you go with that?
All right.
So you can go to the nut house with it.
Take it, big guy.